Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day. This is the day that you have made, and we can rejoice and be glad in it, and that's only because of what you have done in our hearts. God, you have given us your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and he is our life. And he came that we would have life and have it abundantly. And thank you so much that his perfect life was sufficient, and his perfect righteousness was transferred to our bankrupt, sinful accounts. And thank you for his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And it's only because of that that we are able to come before you and in your presence. I thank you for your eternal word. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we endeavor to walk in obedience to your word. And we know that this is impossible without your Holy Spirit indwelling us. So thank you for sending him, the helper, our comforter, and our teacher. And so, Lord, we invite you and we ask for your grace as we look into your word this morning about just the importance of understanding your sovereignty as it relates to our workplaces, as it relates to the topic of evangelism. Lord, we desperately need you to remind us that we are here to serve you. Lord, you are our God, and we are made to worship you and to glorify you, and we are your ambassadors. And so I just thank you for each and every person that's here. Father, I pray that you would use an instrument as weak as myself to minister to them and to encourage them and to exhort them, Lord, that you have called them to this great commission as you have called me. And so, God, may this all be honoring and pleasing unto you. We pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight overall. And we ask this by faith in the name that is above all names, Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. All right. Praise God. So in case you got lost, you know, there's other, you know, great classes down the hall. No, I'm just kidding. I want to thank you for coming here this morning. And, you know, as I have the joy and privilege of serving here, my name, for those of you who have not had the pleasure or have not had the opportunity to meet as of yet, my name is Sean Mornet, and I serve as the pastoral associate over evangelism and outreach here at Emmanuel. And it's been about, it'll be 3 years this September that I've been here with the church. And it's just interesting every time that I just take a moment and just reflect on what, you know, my journey looked like and how the Lord in his grace and in his mercy brought me to this place. And you know, I could have never written it myself, and I'm just thankful that the Lord was faithful to use me all throughout my career, but especially now that I might encourage other brothers and sisters in Christ, because for those of you who are in the workplace, sometimes you're struggling to know how far to go, what to say, and so my endeavor is to, as I'm here to serve at Emmanuel, my endeavor, I see it in three facets: teach, train, and take out, right? Teach you exactly what does the scriptures have to say regarding the gospel. We want to make sure that we're reading from the same sheet of music, right? And oftentimes as believers, we want to make sure that the clarity of the gospel is demonstrated in our thinking, right? Because that's what we're going to spend our whole life just walking in. It's the gospel. We'll never outgrow it. And so we want to make sure that the gospel that we believe is consistent with what the with what the scripture teaches. The next facet of my being here is to train. And my former background, for those of you who may not know, I was a former investigator, former special agent in law enforcement. And so a lot of my former career, as Paul had his tent making business, that was my tent making business, right? And a lot of my career was in training. And I was very thankful for the training that I received because, you know, of course, I know that the Lord was the one who was ultimately protecting me. But some of my training is what kept me safe on the streets as well. And so they would oftentimes, as an investigator, put you in scenarios and situations so that they would see how you would respond in high stress, high duress situations. Some of those trainings, I'm just glad there's no video of it, because if you guys saw it, you'd be like, oh, man, this guy was a work of art, you know. They used to call me Quick Draw McGraw, you know. I mean, sometimes I was a little too quick to resolve the situation with my firearm. And it's like, oh, out of roll, you know, they blow the whistle. But I'd get another opportunity to do it all over again, you know. There's no redo when you're out in the streets, you know. You make a costly decision, that's someone's life. That's your job, right? And so I was very thankful for, throughout my career, just the different both government and private corporate settings. I was, you know, able to receive training in order to equip me and better, you know, train me as an investigator and as an agent. And so I see that as also equally important as we as Christians, sometimes we just think we're going to just turn on the switch. No, you got to practice it, you know. You have to know, like, if you're given that opportunity to speak with a coworker or a neighbor, what are you going to say, right? How are you going to navigate those difficult conversations? Sometimes it could get a little, you know, it could get a little cloudy, and sometimes you could just be like, oh, man, I wish I had another opportunity to do that, right? And so that's a lot of the kind of having gone through those things myself. You know, there's many times where I've dropped the ball where I was trying to evangelize a coworker, and I'm like, ooh, Lord, I think I just did more damage for the kingdom than I did good. And so, but the Lord is gracious and gave me many opportunities, and so I saw that was very helpful. And so in the evangelism class that I teach here, I try to, you know, engage the students and the participants in a way that I want to challenge you. Like, what are you going to talk to your neighbor about when, you know, major headline news, you know, is of course, running across our cell phones and everyone's wanting to talk about what just happened, right? How can you take a conversation of something that happened in the world and weave, you know, or lead and guide that conversation to what is of greater importance, right? Does this person know the Lord who has made them? And so teaching, training, and then taking people out, right? Orchestrating events and also having different ministries here that, praise God, we are at a church that, you know, we recognize that it's important for us to share the gospel and to proclaim the gospel. And so there are so many different ways that we have an opportunity to do that. And so we have the George Mason, you know, ministry. We also have our Sunday basketball outreach. We also have our Fall Fest picnic, which is a plug that I'm going to, you know, definitely insert now for hopefully many of you will be, you know, signing up to be involved in, because we're going to be having the community come to our church. And we want to make sure those conversations that we have, that we don't miss those opportunities to proclaim is true. So that in a nutshell is, you know, why I'm here. And it's only by God's grace that you're here. And so I want to make sure that you're equipped when you're in those situations, when you're in those conversations. How can you be best prepared to trust in God's sovereignty and to be used by Him to proclaim the gospel in whether it's the workplace or the marketplace, wherever the Lord has placed you? Are you an ambassador for Christ, and are you prepared to lead that individual by God's grace to the gospel? And so, who's your boss? Now, just so you know, I was born in the good year of 1976. So, you know, during the 80s, there were a lot of quality family shows that would come on. And so I couldn't help myself. But this may be a throwback for some of you, right? Some of you may know Tony Danza, you know. It was this popular show that came out during the 80s. And he was a single dad that had to, you know, serve as a housekeeper in this, Angela was his boss. And she was this successful career woman. And so that was like, you know, that was like, oh, so like unspeakable during the 80s. You know what I mean? This guy is serving as a housekeeper and, you know, in this successful woman's house. And so the title of the show was Who's the Boss? And so I obviously, you know, took some liberties and made it my own. Right. Who's your boss? And this is, again, just what we're here to talk about this morning. Right. Now, how many of you work in the private sector, or any of you still work in the private sector? Okay. Anyone work in the public sector? All right. We've got a few. All right. Praise God. So if I was to ask you a question, what does the private and public sector have in common? What do you think you would say? What's the first thing that comes to your mind?
Bosses.
There you go. Man, you must have saw my notes. Wow. All right. Yeah. All right. Come on.
They're all paying their people.
There we go. Yeah. We got bosses, right? They all got bosses. That's right. That's right. Right on the money. That's right on the money. And, you know, the thing about having bosses, right, is that regardless of what your profession is, right, you most likely report to a supervisor or a manager or a director or a CEO or a COO. But chances are you are reporting to someone else who is an authority over you. And even if you have your own company, right? You may have a board that you have to report to. But that's something that we all have in common, that there's someone in authority over us, right? But if I was to ask you what is another common trait that we see in the private and public sector, what do you think would be the first response that comes to your mind?
Your boss can fire you.
Oh, yeah, but not that. I was going to say sinners.
That's another thing that we have in common. That's another thing we have in common, right? And that in and of itself, right? That was one of the reasons that I felt like going into law enforcement and that career. You're never going to have a shortage of work. Why? Because you got sinners, and sinners are always doing things that they shouldn't be doing, right? And it was just a matter of time that I would just find out who's responsible. So, but that's what we have in common, right? You have someone who is an authority over you, and more than likely, they are just like yourself, flesh and blood, and a sinner, and oftentimes we don't do what the Lord would have us to do. And that can create some very interesting situations, right? But praise God, right, that even though we are sinners, even though we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, God in His grace redeemed us. God in His grace through the gospel made us His own, right? We are His adopted sons and daughters, right? God has no grandchildren, right? God made us His own. And praise God that He's not done with us, right? Just as we heard Pastor Bill, if you were in the 9:30 service, remind us that He who started a good work in us, He will bring it to completion. We are not fully completed yet. We will not be perfect on this side of glory. We will only be perfect when we're in heaven with the Lord, right? But while we are here, the Lord is sanctifying us. He's sanctifying our hearts and He's renewing our minds, right? So that we would walk in obedience to what He has called us to do, right? And so part of that process of being sanctified and being made like the Lord Jesus Christ, we oftentimes have to go through difficulty, right? God uses trials to expose what's going on in our heart. Sometimes we have, you know, we have unbiblical thinking and attitudes as it relates to work, right? How many of you thought that work was a curse from God? Well, I used to think it. I used to be like, oh, man, I can't wait. You know, I can't wait to get to heaven where I could just, you know, frolic with the angels all day and, you know, just be playing the harp and worshiping the Lord. But the Lord obviously had to renew my mind and show me that work was created before the fall. Right? We serve a God who works. Right? We're made in His image. So we're here to work. And so how are we as believers, how are we called to work? I'm so glad you asked, because Colossians 3:22-24 is going to tell us through the Apostle Paul. He's going to teach us, right? Colossians 3:22, it says, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward." You are serving the Lord Christ. Amen. And so, loved ones, that's our marching orders. We need to make sure that we're not, you know, working, you know, only when the boss is around. It's like, oh, here he comes. All right, here we go. I'm going to get off solitaire and, you know, looking like I'm busy. You know what I mean? No, that's not how we should work, right? We should be working ultimately knowing that the Lord is watching. The Lord is my boss. The Lord is the one to whom I report to, right? And if you have been thinking anything other than that, now is an opportunity to have your mind renewed, right? And I'm hoping that that's what we will accomplish by going through this, right? So who is your boss? Who is your boss? And so, as I mentioned earlier, right, things that we have in common between the private and public sector is we got sinners, right? And what happens when you put sin plus a sinner in authority over you? Do you know what that math equation, do you know what it equates to?
Corruption.
Yeah, I'll accept that. I was going to say problems, you know what I mean? But corruption, I'll accept. That's also a good answer, right? It comes to problems, right? I mean, sometimes there's just, because of the fall in the garden, oftentimes our communication is not what it should be. Sometimes we misunderstand things because of our, you know, our tendency to be so self-centered and so self-focused, right? Someone may have given us a certain look, or maybe our, you know, our manager said something with a certain type of tone, and it just offended us in a way. You know, all these different things. We could run through a litany of all the different ways that sin can rear its ugly head, not only in our hearts, but also in the workplace. And so, that's going to create some problems. That's going to create some situations, right? But okay, come on. Here we go. Here we go, pal. So right now, speaking of problems, you know. So what do you do, right? What do you do if your boss is not warm and fuzzy, right? They're not talking to you with, you know, with that that gentle tone that mom may have used as you were a little kid, right? They're kind of barking these commands at you, and you're just not in the mood that day. What are you gonna do? Are you going to basically say, you know, boss, I don't like your tone today, so I'm not gonna listen to you, right? No, of course not. That's not what you're gonna do, right? And you, obviously, because you're motivated to get your earnings, right? You're gonna listen to what your boss says. You're gonna do what they ask you to do, even if they're not respectful and kind, right? Even if they are barking orders at you, and you're just like, oh man, I would much rather not be dealing with that, right? And we want to sometimes, in our heart, we want to feel as if, you know, where's my out? Where's my out? I'm just not in the mood for this today, right? Just the tone that that my manager or my supervisor took with me, I don't like it, right? Well, praise God for His all-sufficient word, because the Apostle Peter is going to teach us how we should respond, and he really leaves no wiggle room, because he's going to bring the gospel into our perspective to help us to understand that even when we are dealing with a difficult boss or dealing with a person who's an authority over us and they just don't have that warm and fuzzy attitude, right? The Apostle Peter is going to teach us how we should respond. And so 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 18 through 25, and the scripture reads as follows. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wow. Peter, thanks. You know, I mean, that was he just pointed to Christ. He pointed to Christ, and what did our Lord do? When things got tough, when, you know, obviously, when He went through a time of testing in the wilderness, does He say, you know what? This is too much. I'm out of here. No, it's not what He did. And He could have called down 12 legions of angels and wiped out the devil and wiped out all of us in one word, right? But instead, He entrusted Himself to His Heavenly Father. He submitted Himself to the will of the Father, even though it meant the humiliating death, like a common criminal on a cross. Christ endured it. He endured it because He understood that it was the will of His Father, and that there was no other way that sinners like us can be reconciled to His Father, who is holy and just and perfect in all of His ways. And so, can we not endure a difficult manager, a difficult person in authority over us? When we look to Christ, we can. When we look to Christ, we can. And so, we have to take our eyes off that person who is in authority over us. We have to take our eyes off of our situation. Sometimes we have to take our eyes off of how we're feeling, right? Because oftentimes our feelings can mislead us and misguide us, right? Jeremiah 17:9 reminds us that the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it, right? The prophet Jeremiah, he's like, I can't even understand my own heart.
Sometimes feelings come in my heart that I can't discern properly, right? And so we need the Lord to help us to, you know, not only renew our minds through His Word, but to identify those areas of our hearts and those areas of our thinking that don't line up with His Word. Because this is the very mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. And so if we want to renew our thinking and make sure that we are dealing with whatever challenges, whatever trials that the Lord has in His sovereignty allowed us to go through, we want to make sure that we come through those trials in that time of testing approved. Right? We want to pass the test. No one wants to fail the test. We want to pass the test. And so as you want to pass the test, you got to look to the one who passed it in front of you. Christ, He passed every test. And praise God He did, because that's what sealed our hope, right? That's what gave us a living hope. Christ was victorious over sin. Even death itself, the grave could not hold Christ back. He rose victoriously from the grave. So therein lies why we are empowered and have the ability to face even challenging bosses, knowing that the Lord was victorious over every sin. He passed every test. Let me fix my eyes upon Christ, and that's how I will come through approved. All right? And so, now, we got to be careful as human beings. We can go in either extreme, right? We could say, okay, well, you know, the Bible says I got to submit to those in our authority over me. So, does that mean that we just give everybody a blank check and we just do everything that, you know, they tell us to do? What, you know, does 1 Peter 2:18, you know, does it mean that we have to now obey our boss even when we're instructed to do something that violates God's word? You know, of course not, right? But we have to make sure that we understand that, because we can be, you know, we can take scripture out of context. We can, you know, oftentimes, you know, misunderstand, right? But we have to draw a line in the sand. We are called to obey those who are in authority over us. But when it conflicts with what God says in His word, then we have to say, well, that's it. That's about as far as I can go, right? I am not going to disobey my Lord. I am not going to disobey what the Lord says in His word. And we see this, you know, even in scripture, right? We have to make certain, like, even just as we think about what we just went through, okay, where are we now? 2024, you figure late 2019, early 2020, right? As we went through COVID, right? We went through the coronavirus, right? That was a time of testing. We didn't know what this was. We didn't know, you know, who had the virus, where it was coming from. It was just, everyone was, you know, obviously just trying to survive, right? And so oftentimes, as even as believers in wrestling through, how do we respond to our government, which we are called to obey? How do we respond to our government when they're telling us that we can't go to church? Right? That was a challenge. That was a challenge. And believe it or not, there are some churches that are still not meeting in person. They're still doing virtual. And it's like, are you kidding me? That's heartbreaking, right? It's like, you ever see, you know, sometimes you go to someone's house and they have that bowl of fruit on as decoration on their table, and you think it's really fruit, you know what I mean? You're like, man, that looks so good. And you want to grab one of those, you know, granny apples and take a bite. You're like, oh, this is plastic. Come on. You know, like, how do you continue to do virtual? Like, oh my goodness, I couldn't survive that, right? I don't know about you, but it was really difficult, you know, looking at brothers and sisters in Christ only through a screen. And for the time that, you know, that you may have had to endure that, right? It just felt like a substitute, and it just wasn't sufficient. There's something about being amongst the body of Christ. There's something about it, and there is something very special about it. God commands that we be amongst one another, right? Hebrews 10:24 talks about, let's not forsake the gathering of ourselves, right? Like, there's no such thing as bedside Baptist church, right? But there were a lot of people that, all right, my brother Bill got that one. All right, for the rest of you, you'll get it when you get home. But there were a lot of people that loved to just worship at Holy Comforter Church, right? That's the other one. That's the sister street, sister church down the block. Man, you guys don't know these churches. All right, good.
But my point is that when we come amongst one another, God does work in our hearts. This sanctification, it happens when we come amongst one another, right? It's that iron sharpening iron, right? We're making each other more like Christ as we come amongst one another. When we go to our ABFs, when we go to our small groups, right? And we're spending time with one another. That's how we are, you know, making one another more like Christ. And God designed it that way, right? And so when you are not amongst the body, you're missing out. You're missing out and we're missing out. You're here. You are a part of the body, right? And so even within, you know, just thinking about Romans 13, right? The Apostle Paul says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. Right? For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. And so there were a lot of Christians who, you know, were trying to wrestle through, well, government says we can't meet. The government says we can't sing, so let's not do it, right? And then you had other churches that were like, thanks, governor, but you went too far. This is what the Lord says in his word, right? That we are not to forsake the gathering of ourselves. So this is what we're going to do. And some churches, you know, they went to task, and they went through a time of testing, right? Some of you may have seen that documentary, The Essential Church, right? Documenting what Pastor John MacArthur and Grace Community Church and how they stood firm. Like, thanks, Governor, but we're going to gather, right? You've overstepped your reach. You've overstepped your boundary in causing us to violate our conscience. And our conscience commands that we follow the word of God. You have the, you know, Pastor James Coates in Canada who was arrested, right? Because he was obeying what God said rather then violate his conscience and obeying what his government, what the government was calling him to do. And so there are, you know, we have to make sure that we are looking at the totality of Scripture, the whole counsel of God, because if not, then we can oftentimes misinterpret and make a decision that otherwise, if we would have been fully informed, we probably would not have made that same choice. All right? And so, anyone have any questions? What is it? Yeah.
When we're talking to non-Christians about these verses,
yeah,
how do we respond when they bring up things like, well, what about Hitler and what about Mao? And, you know, they were bad people. Did God put them in power?
Mm. I mean, amen. Amen. So Proverbs 21, right? Proverbs 21 says, just like streams of water in God's hand, so is the king's heart, and he directs it wherever he chooses, right? God is ultimately sovereign, right? Psalm 103, verse 19, right? The Lord established his throne in the heavens. His sovereignty rules over all, right? And so God, let's just look at the time of Judges, right? When Israel continued to do what was right in their own eyes.
Each man
and woman, right? They did what was right in their own eyes. When all these different other, the Midianites and the Philistines and all these different groups started coming in and being in power over Israel, God permitted that. And he permitted that as a means of judgment against the children of Israel because they violated his commandments and they continued to reject it. They continued to rebel against his word. And he told them in Deuteronomy through Moses, if you continue
to disobey me, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to allow plagues. I'm going to allow enemy nations to come in and to rule over you, right? And Israel was like, oh, yes, we will obey. We will obey. And the Lord is like, mm-hmm, sure you will. Sure you will, you know. But that's, you know, God oftentimes uses pagan, leaders or kings in his word. God uses unbelieving dictators, unbelieving prime ministers, people who are guilty of all types of heinous crimes, right? Like Hitler, right? And God has a purpose in that. He has a purpose in it. And his ways are higher than our ways. We don't always understand, like, oh, Lord, Hitler? Like, 6 million Jews? We don't always understand, but God has a purpose for it, right? And we see, and this is from an apologetic, evangelistic standpoint, that's a great example. When people try to tell us, when I'm talking to people on the campus, when they try to tell me that people are naturally good, I'm like, oh, you think so? So tell me, what do you think about somebody like Hitler? Is he good? Was he good? Right? And they're like, Hitler is different. No. See, you want to judge what's more, you know, you want to, the fact that you want to judge morality is evidence of the fact that you are made in the image of God. You know that there's right and wrong. You know that there's a God, but you don't want to deal with him, so you try to suppress that truth and unrighteousness because you don't want to stand before this God. You enjoy your sin. You love your sin. You don't want to turn from your sin. But you know in our world there is plenty of evidence that we are not good. Right? I don't have to tell you the specific verses of Romans 3, 10 through 12, right? Which makes it abundantly clear, just in case we had even an iota of a thought of thinking, no, this got to be, you know, my neighbor across the street, she's a sweet old lady. There's none good, not even one. There's none righteous, right? None. We've all turned aside. So God, we just look at the totality of Scripture and we see, wow. Lord, I'm amazed that you allow any of us to live, right? Because no sooner after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, what do you get? Cain slaying, you know, killing his brother Abel. And it just gets worse and worse down the line, right? And so when people, I love when people bring up examples like Hitler and they want to say, well, you know, the fact that, you know, there's evil people in the world, that makes me think that there is no God. And I'm like, that's actually the reverse. The only reason that you're able to understand that there's evil in the world is because there is a God. You have an example of one that is purely good. You know what good is because you are made in his image. You can't ignore that, right? In the words of R.C. Sproul, when he was asked, and I got to look at the time because I'm oh, goodness. All right. When asked, someone said that they had an unbelieving brother, and they said they wanted to know how best to witness to them. And R.C. Sproul said, steal his wallet. And everybody was like, what? You know, what are you saying, R.C.? He said, steal his wallet. You heard me. And the person was like confused, like, I don't understand. And he's like, exactly. Right. You steal that person's wallet who is an atheist, right, who said they don't believe in God. They want justice. They want to know, why did you steal my wallet? That was wrong. Oh, but wait a second. You don't believe in absolutes, right? You don't believe that there's an absolute truth. You think that truth is subjective, right? You think that mankind created morality. You know in your heart of hearts that that's wrong. And the reason why you know that that's wrong is because God wrote his law on your heart. And you only want to use it when it just, you know, when it benefits you. But that same law that you want to use when it benefits you, that's the same law that you stand on the judgment, you know? And so we have to, you know, make sure that we are not missing out opportunities like that. And so as I thought about, you know, what does scripture have to teach us about, you know, how to deal with someone who is a difficult boss, right? How do we deal with someone who's a difficult boss? And I think scripture gives us so many examples. We really don't have enough time to go through all the examples,
But I thought to use a character witness, a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, right? Some of you are familiar. Oh, here we go. I got a some of you are familiar with old Nebi, right? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Nebuchadnezzar. Wow. You want to talk about someone who was an authority. Remember, this man, oh, my goodness. You know, he, you talk about the most powerful man in the world, right? Literally. I mean, he was, and I just want to quickly share from Got Questions. It says, in biblical history, Nebuchadnezzar is most famous for the conquering of Judah and the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem in 586 B.C. Judah had become a tribute state to Babylon in 605 B.C., but rebelled in 597 B.C. during the reign of Jehoiakim, and then again in 588 B.C. during the reign of Zedekiah. Right? Tired of the rebellious and seeing that Judah had not learned his lesson when he invaded, conquered, and deported Judah in 597, right? Nebuchadnezzar and his general, Nebuzaradan, man. And so, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, sitting as the, you know, the leader of Babylon, he was the most powerful man in the world. I mean, he was one to be feared, right? And it's because of, you know, some of his actions, right? I mean, he wasn't warm and fuzzy in the least sense, you know? And as you look at, and so for the next, essentially, yeah, I wish 2 hours. I wish, Bill. I wish. For the next half hour, we're going to be spending the majority of our time through the book of Daniel, because I just think, you know, as not only is it one of my favorite accounts in scripture, but I think Daniel and his three friends just provide just a litany of information and instruction for us as believers on how we can deal with those who are in authority over us, who are, you know, difficult to say the least, right? So what are some things that we can learn about King Nebuchadnezzar from scripture? All right, well, looking at Daniel 1, let's just take a look at it. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. So just in that verse alone, we could tell, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, he was powerful, right? He was powerful. He was ambitious, right? He was fearless, and he was successful, right? I mean, he besieged Israel. That wasn't easy to do, but he did it, right? What else can we learn about him? And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. So, Nebuchadnezzar, he was religious, right? He was dedicated and loyal to his false religion, albeit, but he was dedicated nonetheless. He took the items from the temple and put it in his own, right? We also learned that he was strategic and that he was an efficient delegator, right? Verse 3, it says, then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Wonder why he did that. That's because he was a war. I mean, this guy was intelligent. He took the creme de la creme of Israel, of Judah, right? And he indoctrinated them in the teachings of the Chaldeans and in the teachings of the Babylonians, right? He wanted them to learn his culture, to learn his literature, right? He wanted to convert them. And he had his chief eunuch do his work because he had other more important matters to handle, right? So without belaboring the point, you know, from a worldly perspective, right? Nebuchadnezzar, he was a visionary, right? Some would say he was a dreamer, right? And, you know, he had you know, he wasn't all around bad. I mean, he wanted to make sure that these Hebrew boys that he brought over, you know, that they ate the choice food, right? That they ate his meat, they drank his wine. He wanted to make sure that they got the best of the best, right? Because they were going to be serving in his palace. So get the idea. This would be the guy who would be on the cover of every Forbes magazine, right? He is what, you know, many in our culture esteem to be like, right? And that person that may be an authority over you may be very much like a Nebuchadnezzar, right? He was very intelligent and he was very perceptive. You couldn't pull a fast one over Nebuchadnezzar, right? And we'll get into that later on. And so, you know, those are, if you would want to say, some of the qualities that we would admire about his leadership, right? But what are some other things that we would say about Nebi? Well, you know, sometimes his deadlines, you know, they were a little bit, you know, he could go a little bit overboard. But he was very demanding, right? He would set unrealistic expectations, right? And he would become very violent if you didn't meet those expectations, right? And I just want to quickly read Daniel chapter 2. And it says, picking up at verse 1 to verse 13, right? In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and he will show you the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and the interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. Yikes. Imagine working for a guy like that. Right? He's like, you don't tell me what I dreamed, I'm going to wipe you out and your whole family. I'll just wipe you all out. You won't even exist, right? But, verse 6, but if you show the dream and its interpretations, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor, right? Therefore, show me the dreams and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream and we will show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time because you see that the word from me is firm. That if you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. And then they continue, right? The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demands, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Uh-oh. Yeah, that's what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to hear, right? And it's just the same thing when you have a person who is an authority over you, right? When you may have had, a situation come up that you may not be able to meet a deadline, right? You're like, I can't, you know, my family, they're trying to go to the beach this weekend, and I was hoping to join them. What? You know, are you kidding me? Oh, here we go. Here we go. Nebuchadnezzar. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. That's it. Just wipe them all out. You guys serve no purpose. No purpose. So the decree, verse 13, went out, and the wise men were about to be killed. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Oh, man. So here we have it, loved ones, right? Nebuchadnezzar had a pretty bad temper, right? Now, these Chaldeans and these soothsayers and satraps and all that, I mean, essentially they're honest. They're like, look, we can't tell you your dream. And Nebuchadnezzar knew, you guys are a bunch of fakes. You're on the books, and I'm paying you, and you're not doing your job. And now when I put you in a situation to do your job, you're telling me that only, you know, no gods that can do this. Only, you know, no gods in the human flesh can do that, right? So you're telling me I'm paying you to do your job, and then when I ask you to do your job, you can't do your job. That did not go well with Nebuchadnezzar, right? He was not pleased with that. And so we see, based on his actions, right? Man, he did not take that lightly. And if not but for the grace of God, through Daniel and his three friends, you know, they would have all been wiped out that day, right? And we would have never known of this situation. We would have never known of this story. But Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he was a man of his word. He meant what he said. And he was literally about to, you know, to wipe him out. And it's because he was a prideful man. He was a prideful man. He was an arrogant man, you know, not to mention an idolatrous man. But the Lord had a plan. The Lord had a plan, right? And so in spite of King Nebuchadnezzar being a temperamental and unpredictable boss, you know, how did Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah conduct themselves as employees? Did they just say, well, you know, everyone knows King Nebuchadnezzar has a bad temper. Let's just see how far this goes, right? No, that wasn't their response, right? That wasn't their response. And praise God it wasn't, because God used these Hebrew boys, right, to do something that these Chaldeans, these magicians and sorcerers, they could not. They knew that on their best day, they couldn't interpret the king's dream, right? And I just love this. I absolutely love this. So, picking up where we left off, right? Excuse me, verse 14. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guards, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men. Wow. Praise God. So Daniel and his, you know, three friends, like, I just want to, you know, remind you that these boys were unlike everyone else, right? You remember in, you know, when they were first brought over and were put through, you know, the training of the Babylonians, the training of Nebuchadnezzar, right? When they were given the food and the wine, Daniel said, I can't eat this. I can't eat this, right? And, you know, and we'll get into that later on. But you know, Daniel and his three friends, they demonstrated wisdom that superseded everyone else. I mean, they were literally at the top of their class every time, right? Daniel and his three friends, they were stellar employees. They were the type of employees that you would want for your company, you know? They would make you look good every day, you know? And it's because they, you know, they took their work seriously. They understood that God was ultimately their boss. And that's why they could, you know, deal with situations like that. I'm sure probably had those magicians and sorcerers, you know, running for their lives. Like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We can't do what the king asked us to do. We're all going to die. Right? But Daniel and his three friends, they knew that they're, you know, they weren't relying on themselves. They were trusting in the Lord. They were trusting in him to make known to them what King Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed, right? And not to mention, think about it, they were the type of employees that you would want on your team, because they weren't just thinking about their own skin in the game. They weren't just saying, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, we'll tell you, you know, what your dreams meant. But you could, you know, get rid of the rest of these guys. You know what I mean? Right? They could have easily just been thinking about themselves, but that's not the attitude that they took. Right? They were concerned about these magicians and sorcerers, even though they were not obviously Hebrews as they were. They did not worship the same God. Right? Yet, Daniel and his three friends, they recognized that this was an opportunity for them to love their neighbor. Right? To step in and intercede in this situation and to entreat the Lord for his mercy, that they would, that the Lord would make known to them what was the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, right? And so they weren't just thinking of themselves, you know? Not to mention, think about how bold you would have to be dealing with someone like a Nebuchadnezzar. Do you really want to have a meeting with him? You wouldn't want to meet with him. You would want to stay off that guy's radar as much as possible. You know what I mean? You would want to, you want to make sure that your office, your cubicle is way down on the other side of the building. You don't want anywhere near, you don't want to be in the same building as this type of boss, right? But Daniel and his three friends, they, you know, were able to, you know, request to be in the presence of the king because they didn't fear man, right? Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Ultimately, Daniel and his three friends, they feared the Lord. So they were able to not only do their job with excellence and distinguish themselves from the rest of, you know, the magicians and sorcerers, but they also were humble, right? Recognizing that none of this was possible in their own strength. They gave glory to God. They gave God all the honor and the glory and the praise because they knew that this was nothing that they could have done on their own. The Lord had to make this known to them. And every time when, you know, Daniel stood before the king and was given an opportunity to give these interpretations, he made it be known. Oh no, king, this is not this is not my own doing. The God of heaven, right? The true king, right? But they did it always respectfully. And I think that that's so important for us to take notice of, especially in our culture, because that's not what we naturally see, right? When you don't like something in, you know, that happens in the workplace, you could easily go to the HR and drop a complaint, right? Or you could try to see how you could, you know, get your boss fired, right? Because of whatever whatever action that you may not have agreed with, right? But yet, that's not what we see when it comes to Daniel and his three friends. They were humble. They were humble, yet bold in going before the king, knowing that they were going to demonstrate that same type of respect. They gave honor to whom honor was due. And praise God for their example. Praise God for their example, right? And now, even though they demonstrated this wisdom, even though they demonstrated, you know, obviously this work ethic that just set them apart from those who were in the same field as them, unfortunately, it didn't spare them from having to deal with those workplace policies that conflicted with what they believed, right? They had to deal with, you know, they had to deal with some workplace policies that didn't jive well with their being raised according to the law, the Torah, right? And I mentioned this earlier, but when King Nebuchadnezzar was just capturing everyone and bringing them into his camp, and he set out the, you know, what the meal plan was, Daniel and his three friends were like, I can't eat that. I can't eat that. Right? And they didn't go on a hunger strike. They didn't try to, you know, get the chief eunuch, you know, in trouble. And I love this because for the sake of time, you know, when you get a chance. But I mean, Daniel, you know, he requested that, you know, with the chief eunuch, because the chief eunuch was like, look, I can't go back to the king and tell him you're not eating the food he set out for him. That's going to be my head. You know, even the eunuch was like, look, guys, you better eat this, you know? And they were like, all right, come on. Give us a test. 10 days. I mean, I love that. Think about these young boys, right, being taken out of their homeland. They could have easily compromised. They're not amongst their parents. They're not in the synagogue anymore, you know, in the temple anymore. They're not, you know, amongst their community. They're taken into this pagan land. No one would ever know. No one would ever know. All right, so we eat the king's meat. No big deal. So we drank his wine. You know? Who are we hurting? No, but that's not the approach that they had. Right? They feared the Lord. They feared the Lord. And according to the Levitical law, they knew they could not eat Nebuchadnezzar's, the food that Nebuchadnezzar had set out for them. Right? And if they valued their lives, right? If they valued their comfort more than they valued the Lord, they would have easily compromised. You know, Daniel could have said to Hananiah, hey man, I know you got that same good 401k like I do. and look, what's the big deal? Let's just eat what Nebuchadnezzar said and let's just be done with this, right? Because our necks are on the line. But that's not what they did, right? That's not what they did. They trusted the Lord in those circumstances. And how can we forget, right? How can we forget the story of, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, after having his dream interpreted and not getting the lesson that he should have gotten, he thought, oh, Okay. So I'm the head of gold. I tell you what, let's just make a whole big statue of myself. And I want everybody to bow down and worship it. Right? I mean, Nebuchadnezzar, talk about, you know, self-centered. My goodness, right? Narcissistic, right? He sets up this huge idol for everyone to come and bow down to. And if you think about it, loved ones, is it any different from your workplace, right? You have policies, right? We're in July now, but last month, I'm sure you probably had to deal with, right, some sort of Pride Month, requirement as an employee to come and to, you know, participate in this particular forum, right? Want you to bow down to, you know, this statue, bow down to this idol. How do you deal with those circumstances? How do you deal with that? It's tough. It's tough. Right? Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Right? When we fear man more than we fear the Lord, right? We're always going to be looking at situations and how can we fudge the numbers a little bit here? How can we save our own hide in this situation? Because that's what we're always concerned about. Me, 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 me. But it's only when we take our eyes off of me and put our eyes on the Lord, that's how we are able to trust him regardless of what the consequences may be. But if our eyes are on ourselves, and on our comfort and our ease, which in and of itself, those are not bad things. But when we love those things more than we love God, then that's an idol. We're no different from everyone, you know, the satraps and all the, you know, all the governors and those in authority who just bow down to the big idol, right? We're no different. We're no different. I remember the Lord Jesus Christ said, fear not the one that can hurt the body. Fear the one that can cast both body and soul in torment. Right? And so, you know, thinking about what the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously, Matthew 16:24-26. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And we work amongst people who are just all about the bottom dollar. That's what I bow down to, right? I want to get that vacation home. I want to get that yacht. I want to get this, you know, luxury vehicle. I want a bigger house. I want. We're in a pagan land. Right? This is not our home. This is not our home. Our home is in heaven. That's our citizenship. Right? But while we're traversing through this earth, while we're pilgrims through this, you know, through this land, right? We want to make sure that we are not like everyone else, because we're not like everyone else. We're the adopted children of God. We're to reflect Him. We're made in His image. Most of all, we have His Spirit indwelling us. And so we cannot bow down to the idols. We do not want to bow down, right, to the policies that are in place that violate what Scripture teaches. But we want to make sure, do we know what the Word says, right? I don't want, you know, don't die on a hill unnecessarily, you know what I'm saying? And it was something that you could have avoided if you just took the time to study the Scriptures. So make sure you know. You know, if something is asked of you in the workplace, how does it really, your conscience may be pricked, but you may need some help, right? Seeking godly counsel. In the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom, right? Speaking to your pastor, speaking to your elders, saying, hey, help me with this. I got this situation at work, and I don't know how to deal with this, right? Can you help me navigate me through this situation? Right, that's what your pastors and your elders are here for—to shepherd you, to deal, to come alongside you and encourage you when you face those situations. Right, and so, what should you have in common with the Daniel, Hananiah, a Mishael, right, and the Azariah? What should you have in common with them
as you are in the workplace and you desire to be used by the Lord to evangelize your boss or maybe your coworkers, well, you want to make sure that your faith is in the Lord our God. You want to make sure that your faith does not allow you to compromise, right? Because the Apostle Paul says a little leaven, it leavens the whole lump. You know, there's no such thing as a little compromise. It's always going to get bigger. If I gave you a bottle of water, you know, we've been going through this excessive heat wave, you know, and if you're out working all day, and I'm drinking, you know, and I'm right in front of your face, and I'm like, this is some cool H2O, you know? And I offer you some, your own bottle, and I say, oh, I'm just going to put a little poison in it. You're okay with that, though, right? You'd be like, are you a nut? No, I'm not okay with that. No, I don't want any poison in my water, right? You'd think I'm a nut job, right? But that's what we do. That's what we do. We try to justify. We try to justify our sin because you say, oh, it's, maybe it's not that bad. Maybe the Lord, you know, maybe he won't be that bothered by it. God is merciful. He doesn't mind if I lie on this assignment a little bit, if I put some inaccurate information, right?
No, right?
It's no big deal. No one else knows. It's not really hurting anyone, okay? And plus, you know, our board and you know, our investors, they want to make sure that these numbers are right every month. I can't come back to them with, you know, we've actually been in the red. We're not doing this well. We're not doing this well that well for the past 6 months. They won't accept that, right? And so you see how we could just naturally kind of just lie to ourselves, and it's because our flesh is just like, hey, we don't want pain. We don't want discomfort, right? We don't want trials. We want to avoid them at all costs. But as believers, you know, even as we heard Pastor Jesse, you know, preaching this morning, right? We're going to go through suffering. It's just, you know, people say death and taxes, you know, those are certain. Well, Scripture says all who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. We're going to suffer. We're going to suffer one way or another. Our Lord, our God, he suffered. If he came through this world and had to go through a time of testing, who are we to think that we're going to come through and it's just going to be skipping through the woods? No, we're going to have to deal with persecution. We're going to have to deal with difficulty. And we want to make sure that our faith is one that is solid, right? You think about the testing of metals, right? Silver and gold. It's put in the furnace so that it could burn off the dross. It could burn away any of the chemicals or any of whatever it is that's interfering with that thing coming out as pure, right? Without coming out as you know, shining as much as it should, but it has to go into the furnace. And Daniel and his three friends, right? I mean, they literally got fired. Oh, here we go. One person got it. Thank you, Bill. You're the best, Bill. Thank you. Right? Oh, man. If you didn't get that, you better be reading your Bible. You should be reading your Bible. You should know what I meant, right? They literally got fired, right? I mean, and all right. I know I don't have a lot of time. I know this. But, oh, Lord, I have to just share this with you, right? Because, obviously, oh, man. All right. Okay, here we go. So, chapter 3, right? Here's the proclamation that goes out, right? Verse 4. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Verse 7, "Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." Everyone else was like, "You heard the man. You heard the music. Bow down." They didn't even challenge it. They didn't even question it. Right? They just fell in line. And you're in workplaces with people like that. You heard what they said. It's Pride Month. We got to do this. You know, you got to come in with a rainbow suit. Right? We laugh and we joke, but sometimes, you know, some of these workplace policies, they're off the hook. They're like, what? What is that? Why do I have to be subjected to that? Now, I may come in with the rainbow suit and say, this doesn't belong to you. This belongs to my God, so I'm comfortable wearing the rainbow suit. Doesn't belong to you. But anyway, that's another day, another topic. All right? But anyway, so then you have, you know, these Chaldeans, you know, these fellow co-workers of Daniel and his three friends. They knew that these guys weren't going to bow down, and they were just waiting for the opportunity. So they bring it to Nebuchadnezzar's attention, right? Oh, man. And then they bring it to his attention, like, boss, didn't you say, you know, when the music plays, everyone's to fall down and worship it, right? And so, of course, Nebuchadnezzar's like, of course, right? Oh, man. All right. So here we go. So now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They're finally brought before King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, you know, because I'm a fair boss, I'm going to give you another opportunity, right? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. It'll be fine. I'll let bygones be bygones, okay? And you guys can get back to work. You can enjoy your benefits, your 401k package. Everything will go just smoothly, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Man, that is like, are you kidding me? Who's the God that's going to deliver you? But that's your boss. If they don't know the Lord, they think I'm God. Right? That's the person you work for. What are you going to do? I love this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, verse 16. Answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Verse 18, but if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the gold image that you have set up. That is faith. They said, God will deliver us. They were trusting in the sovereignty of God. That's what true faith is, loved ones. They're right before the furnace. They're right before the most powerful man in the world. And they're like, O King Nebuchadnezzar, and respectfully, with all due respect, our God will deliver us. And even if he chooses not to, he still won't bow down. Oh, man. Whew. Come on, loved ones. That's some faith, right? That is some true faith in the Lord our God. And we know how that happens, right? We know what happens. Right? King Nebuchadnezzar was like, oh, no, you didn't. Just tell me no. The most powerful man in the world. No, you didn't. Get these guys out of my face. Get them in that. Matter of fact, whatever the regular temperature is of the furnace, turn it up 7 times. Whoa! He said, nobody tells me no. Right? And you're dealing with that explosive character, you know? It's hard. Fear does creep into our hearts. But we know, right? Praise God, the story did not end with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah burned to a crisp. And even if it did, we still would have to trust God is sovereign. That's what he determined, right? That's what gave him most glory in this situation. But instead, that's not what happened. That's not what happened. And King Nebuchadnezzar, right, he comes peeking in the furnace. And he's like, wait, didn't we throw three guys in there? Why do I see one, a fourth person in there, like an angel, like a son of God? Oh, man. These boys were walking with Jesus. Literally. In the fire. That's how they were able to persevere in their situation. It's because they were not setting their eyes on the things here on earth. They were setting their eyes on the things that are above. They believed in the God of heaven. The true God of heaven. And that opened the door for them to be ambassadors for the Lord God. That opened the door for true evangelism. Right? Because Nebuchadnezzar, he saw. Oh, I love it. Right? Nebuchadnezzar answered, verse 28, and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I will make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses be laid in ruins. For there is no God who is able to rescue in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And they were rewarded anyway. Really, they were rewarded twice. Because that gave God glory when they refused to bow down to the idol. And loved ones, when you are faced with those difficult circumstances at work, I know it's hard. But your refusal to not bow down to the idols, that actually opens the door up to testify that you serve the true and living God. That you are not willing to compromise, even though it means your own comfort, even though it means you may have been overlooked for a position, even though it means that you may have to suffer in some way that you unjustly may have suffered. People take notice of that. Your boss take notice of that. And he's like, or she's like, you gave that up rather, you know, than just listen to my, you know, just, to, you know, you gave up your comfort rather than following my directive. That may open the door for them to say, I want to know more about this God. I want to know more about this God you serve. That you would be willing to suffer financially, you know, a position, favor. Whatever it is, fill in the blanks. Everyone else is bowing down. They don't want any problems with the Nebuchadnezzars of today. But you chose not to. Who do you think you are? Rather, tell me more about this God that you serve. All right? And so, you can't have one without the other. Both are needed. Right? Daniel, Mishael, Azariah, you know, they had work ethic. That testified that, I mean, if they were a bunch of lazy good-for-nothings, I mean, come on. They would have got fired a long time ago, right? But it's only because of the fact that they're working with excellence as unto the Lord, because they understood that ultimately it's the Lord that they're working for. That, you know, God-honoring, Christ-honoring work ethic, on top of the fact that most and foremost, they trusted in the true and living God, that opened the door for them to be in those positions, to testify of the God in which they serve.